Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you have put your overshadowing upon us. And Lord, we have asked, Lord, that you consider us only an instrument and a vessel in your hand. Lord, that we have no independent agenda of any kind, no personal aspiration of flesh or man, Lord. But Lord, that it would be all pointing to the Son, Jesus. Amen. Let thy name be exalted and glorified this day, O Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking more about this little drawing after we put it up, about we finished off about breaking through the veil. And I want to make an adjustment in this picture.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
Amen.
It's not breaking through. It's annihilating. And now we have the tabernacle of David.
Yes. Amen.
Praise God.
That's how it's going to come about.
That's right.
Amen. There is, however, before we get to that place, there is still this veil. As of 4:21 p.m., November 26th, I say 4:21, maybe it will not be true in 4:22. Maybe we are really going to break through very quickly. No, not maybe we're going to break through. We are going to break through. The maybe referred to the time span. Amen? Now, we left off that the only way of getting through is the priest. There's only one priest, there's only one man that goes through, and that is the high priest. In the old Levitical order, they gained their status of priesthood by virtue of their birth, their genetic pedigree, so to speak. But the Word of God says that there is a priest after the order of Melchizedek that has no genealogy. We don't know much about this Melchizedek. Was he a real man? Abraham must have thought he was a real man. He gave him tithe. So there must have been a man, but in being a man, he had to have some kind of genetic background, but the Bible purposely hid every other fact about this man, because he is to be one without pedigree, so to speak. Amen. Can I use the word pedigree? I know they usually use that in dog breeds and such, but I think it applies to human beings as well. That we call it genealogy. It means the same thing. Amen. Now, I want to go first of all to the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and I want to ask a couple of questions as we go to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I suppose we should start at verse 4. My goodness, it's hard to start at verse 4 even. Verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. There's always a precondition to what is coming afterwards. If we can't lay these things aside, why do we have to be told to lay these things aside? They shouldn't even be there to be laid aside. But the Word is saying to lay these things aside, talking about newborn babes. We shouldn't, the Word of God shouldn't have to speak to us that way. Amen. Desiring milk. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now we're talking about Jesus. Amen. Ye also, verse 5, now here's the verse we're looking for. Ye also as living stones, or lively stones, amen, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to admit I don't know anywhere near as much about this subject as Brother Chijoki does. He's written a whole book about this very verse. Am I right, brother? Of which I would urge you to read. You will not read it in an afternoon. You're going to have to take some time. But you're going to find some good nuggets in this book. Amen? But now, now that we have proclaimed the end of the order of priesthood, here we come again now where Peter is saying that we're reinstituting another order of priesthood. What is the meaning of priest? What is the definition of priest? What is a priest in your mind? What does a priest represent? A priest represents a mediator between man and God. Now, the church, in particular the Babylonian institution, but as well the Protestant churches as well, have taken this concept of priesthood. In the Protestant churches, they call it pastor, and they have abused and misused this in the sense of wanting to go back into the old order of the priesthood under Moses, all right, where the priest was indeed the one who would be the mediator between man and God. And it was not the plan of God, but it was permitted of God because the people refused to do what God wanted them to do. God wanted a whole nation of priesthood. Okay? In other words, He wanted a whole nation people who would be intercessors between the rest of the world and God, introducing the corrupt part of the world to a loving God. But when they heard His voice, they were terrified. They refused to hear what He had to say, and basically the people appointed unto themselves Moses and said, "We know Moses, God, but we don't know You. And we're not interested in knowing You. So we're satisfied to be on this low level, and You tell us whatever God has to say, and we'll take Your word for it." Now, this is what the abuse of the priesthood has come to in our generation in the church system, is the people are agreeing that we will allow one man to tell us what God is saying, and we will hear whatever He has to say, and He can lead us any way He wants to lead us. If He says it's true and we trust the man, we'll go wherever He says. And Jesus addressed this same issue in Matthew 23, we read a little bit of it, where He said the blind are leading the blind. Yes. And what's going to happen when two blind people, one leading the other, heads on down the road? You're going to both end up in the ditch, and nobody's going to know where you're at. And you won't know how to get out either. Amen? This is the situation of the church business today. Amen? And this is also indeed an abomination unto God. When we begin to allow this influence to come into the holy place, we are allowing abomination, we are allowing Satan to come in. Hallelujah. Now, so the purpose here, living stones made into a spiritual house, okay? But he doesn't end it just by saying spiritual house. He says this spiritual house is a holy priesthood as compared to an unholy priesthood, okay? And the purpose of this priesthood is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of sacrifice is acceptable to God by a priesthood today under the order of the New Testament? Can you help me out? Hallelujah. What did you say? Living sacrifice, yes, and sacrifice of the blood. So the word living sacrifice has been heard here already in this conference. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Okay? But as we get into this, we're going to see that the priesthood has some other duties as well. Okay? As well as offering themselves, there is also another duty of priesthood. Now, we go down into verse, to confirm this, we go down into verse 9, I believe it is. After talking about the chief stone, now verse 9, but he says, "But ye are a chosen generation." Amen. Would that be like you are elect? Amen. So who are the elect? Amen. And where are the elect going to be in the time of tribulation? In the place of tribulation. But for the elect's sake. Amen. So ye are a chosen generation. Now, what generation are we talking about here?
42nd.
Amen. Brother says 42nd generation. And who is that 42nd generation?
Christ.
Amen. And can we identify with that generation?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes, we want to be that generation. But he doesn't just stop there. He says a royal priesthood. What makes a priesthood royal? Kingly. Now, I want to compare this word. Let's finish the verse first, and we'll come back to that. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, this is not going to be the nation of the United States, the nation of someplace in Africa, the nation of someplace in Europe, or the nation of a natural place in Israel. This is not what God is talking about here. Amen? He is talking about a people, the same kind of term that he uses to describe us as a spiritual house, the same kind of term that is used to describe, shall we say, a man-child company, amen, is also a holy nation. A peculiar people, that doesn't mean strange, by the way. It means a special people. Pardon?
Possession.
A possession, yes, okay. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Alright, so here we are defined as a royal priesthood. Amen? The verse before, a holy priesthood. Now, one more verse here in Revelation chapter 1. We go over to Revelation. And we come to verse 6. Now this is the part of Revelation before we get to the message to the churches. This is the introduction where Jesus is introducing himself to John. Okay. And let's start with verse 5 so we get a picture of this. He says, "And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here's another witness of the fact that God has kings and priests. Now, as I understand this, I looked this up a while back. The kings part of this is sort of equal to back in Peter where the word royal was used. In other words, don't start thinking in some natural carnal realm about how you're going to be king over some nation somewhere, you know, and you're going to sit on some throne and you're going to have your scepter in your hand and you're going to give orders and do this and do that. That's not the thought that is being projected here. It is basically the thought of a royal priesthood. Amen, that's my understanding. Now, question I want to ask is this. Do you identify with this? Did I hear some amens?
Yeah, amen.
Do you agree that there is a New Testament priesthood?
Amen.
Amen. But that it's not the kind of priesthood that is being sold in the church system. That's not what we aspire to.
Amen.
All right. I'm glad to hear some amens. Now, I want to take you over into the book of Exodus, and I want to take a look at some of the things that God is saying about the priesthood that was first identified. Now, remember, when God sets this thing up in the beginning, it is a type and shadow. Okay? It is not a natural thing that is to be perpetuated, but the spiritual picture that God is giving here is the thing that is to be perpetuated forever. Okay? Let us not camp, amen, in the natural realm. You know, before I forget it, I want to go back to Matthew 24. Just put your finger here, because I'm going to lose it if I don't go back now. Matthew 24, where we finished off with that verse when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. We should have gone another verse or two after that, because we've identified what it is now. All right? Satan has come into the holy place church. When you see this, amen, then let him that be in Judea flee into the mountains. What is our response when we find ourselves in this holy place polluted? Like I said, there's two ways out. Okay? There's through the flesh, or there's go back. Now, Jesus is saying the same thing here in these next couple of verses. He said, when you find yourself in Judea, in other words, you're a little further out, but when you see the trouble, what are you going to do? Are you going to run back in? No. He says you're going to come up higher.
Amen.
You're going to flee, amen, into the mountains. Mountain what?
Zion.
Mount Zion. You're going to come into the Mount Zion people of God. You're going to come into the spiritual house of God at this point. Amen? You're going to come in to be a part of that royal priesthood. Hallelujah. Let not him that is on the house top come down to take anything out of his house. You've come up. What are you going to do? Which way are you going to go? There's only one place to go, and that's higher. Now, we're not talking in the natural here. We're talking spiritual things here. Don't go back down into the old house. That's basically what he's saying. You cannot choose the old house anymore. If that's your choice, the old house is going to be destroyed. He said, you don't go back down there. Amen. For what purpose? For what purpose? Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. Back where? Back to his old house. What's in his old house?
Old stuff.
Old stuff. His old righteousness. His old garments of righteousness. His old ways of good deeds. Being good. Having lived a good life. You know? Joined the Rotary Club. Joined the Lions Club. Did all the good things that you're supposed to do for humanity. Gave to the United Way. Come on. That is not going to get you anything. Hallelujah. I know. I was one time required to do those things as part of my job. I hated it. I hated it. Did any of you ever get into the Rotary Club?
Yeah.
Oh, it's a very exclusive club. You know that? They have to tell you whether you meet their criteria. Well, somebody put in a word for me, told me it was part of my job requirement, so I had to go in. I got in there, and they would say grace every time before they would eat. And they had a pastor in there. They had a rabbi in there. One day they asked the pastor to say grace. And when he finished saying grace, he accidentally said, in the name of Jesus. Oh! He caught himself. Oh! Oh, I'm so embarrassed. He went to all the Jewish fellows. He went to the rabbi. Oh! Oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And of course, oh, no problem. But I thought, my God, what is this? God, get me out of here. Get me out of this do-good club. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody said, pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Flight. Flight. Do you like that word? What does flight say? Flight says flee. Does it not? Here's what flee means. Flee. Where is go up to the mountain? Through there. What are we doing to this veil of flesh? You see, I cannot preserve a remnant of that, hoping that I can come back to it. Isn't that called making provision for the flesh? Have you ever known anybody that repented but made provision for the flesh? That's a man that's an alcoholic. He repents of his alcoholism, but he doesn't tell anybody where his hidden stash is. And he didn't destroy it either. That's a man that repents of his running around adulterating and what have you, but he doesn't destroy the secret phone numbers that he's hidden away. He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't annihilate them from his mind. Just in case I want to go back. Do you follow what I'm saying? When we go through, brethren, we can leave no provision for the flesh. Now, I went through for a little while, 8 years ago. I liked what I saw. I liked the visions. I liked the revelation. I was blessed that Jesus came right before my face in the bed. That was a sick bed, by the way. I wasn't sleeping peacefully. And by the way, he came to rebuke me. But I am blessed that I saw his face. I was there. I was in another place. I went home and the kids came to the house. One of them put a movie on, a video or some kind. And you know, they never bothered me before. But I'm laying there on the couch and I'm watching this thing. And it just, something rose up in me that I just could not stand. What, I don't think it was, it probably wasn't that bad. But I was seeing something in the Spirit that I don't ordinarily see.
Amen.
And it grieved me. And this place lasted in me, I don't know how long. Several weeks. I don't know how long several is. One day I found myself coming out of it. One day I found my orientation coming back on the other side again. And I'm wondering, could I have stayed? Because I had a frame of mind on the other side that I have never had before. In fact, it was almost dangerous. The frame of mind that I had was, I was looking forward to death. And I think it was unhealthy in that I was looking for it too much. And finally God had to bring a word of correction to me. Basically, He was saying, it isn't time yet. You're going to have to go back a little while. You're going to have to get your life back in order, son. You're going to have to go on a little while. And this is why I called Brother Seth. I said, Seth, I've got to go on with my life. Can you help me out? Can you give me some advice? Amen. So here I am. We're still going on. And many times since then, I have thought, oh, what I wouldn't give to taste that again.
Yeah.
But then I think again of the price I had to pay to taste it. I said, no. No, there's got to be another way. I don't want them to have to rip my flesh open from here to here and stop my heart for 4 or 5 hours or whatever it was. God, isn't there another way that I can get through that thing? Yes. Yes, there's going to be another way. That tribulation that you've had that gave you a taste of glory, you're going to have it again. You're going to have it again. Now let's look at the priest, the ministry that's going to take us through, or that we're going to take some through. Exodus 28, verse 4. I'm just going to pick a few things. I can't do the whole Old Testament. Just a few verses. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Brethren, there is only one high priest. But you see, the priest has sons. And they are one with him. And I believe that God is calling us to be sons of the high priest. And even the natural garments speak of something. I like the way Brother Jokes brings this out. Maybe he'll bring it out again sometime, too. He has a boldness to speak. The natural things that we wear, brethren, advertise who we are.
Amen.
The natural things that the world wears advertises who they are.
That's right.
Hallelujah. There's another verse here in verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches, breeches we call it, to cover their nakedness from their loins, even unto the thighs they shall reach. Another principle of the garments is the covering, not just the manifestation of a garment, but also the principle of covering the shame of nakedness. Flesh. In particular, the flesh, the lust of the eye. It has become an abomination. This abomination also has come into the holy place. Let me just give a very brief description. I'll talk about the mall, so you won't have to say it's a Christian. People in the mall, the girls, the young ones, they go down always pulling. Why are you buying something? You always have to keep pulling. I mean, come on. Another few inches of fabric would save you. What is the nature that they feel they have to pull all the time? I mean, I remember when the summer came and I said, it's the summer of the navel. Everybody had to reveal the navel. But now, it's in the nature to want to cover. But as soon as they move, whoop, you got 3 inches of flesh on this side, on this side. And then it comes down here. I mean, it's professional offices. You come to an office, a woman is there ministering to you in some manner with paperwork or whatever, and she leans over and, whoa, I didn't come to see this. It's come into the church. And the tradesmen. Oh no, the tradesmen, the men, the plumber. I mean, they make shirts that tuck in. But the plumber bends over. And I'm just going to repeat what I heard. If you don't want to be among the priesthood, it doesn't matter. Go any way you want. But you won't be among the priesthood. Okay, I finish on that. There's other things about priests. Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel. Do you know where we're going in Ezekiel 44? Where are we going? Sons of Zadok. Now, God said, and He set a principle here of a different order of priesthood. And I think He's talking about a spiritual priesthood. Zadok was a natural priest. Amen? His order was a natural priesthood. But it speaks of a spiritual people. Now let me just read. There's natural descriptions here of this, of these priests. Verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary. What were they keeping? The sanctuary. Amen. When the children of Israel went astray from me, can we say, when the church went astray? When the city of religion went astray, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. And they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, amen, amen. Inner court, not outer court, They shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. No wool. Why? What's the problem with wool? Sweat. Labor. These have entered into the rest. These have labored to enter into the rest. You say that's an oxymoron. No, it isn't. Because we have to labor to enter in. They shall have linen bonnets on their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. And when they go forth into the utter court, which is the outer court, so yes, we still have to minister to the outer court, even unto the utter court of the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Now, he's even going on to how they keep their hair. Neither shall they shave their heads. You mean they had skinheads back then too? You know what skinheads are. I can't understand why all these young men want to look bald. I mean, it grieves me enough that I'm going that way. No skinheads. Do you understand what these are? Things that give a message.
That's right.
They give a message of a spirit.
It's a spirit from Babylon.
Mm-hmm. Nor suffer their locks to grow long. In other words, no Absaloms, no hippies, no 50-year-old men with ponytails.
Right.
I'm sorry, if you're 50 years old and got a ponytail, that's what. No 20-year-olds with ponytails. I can only think of somebody that just never grew out of the hippie era of the 60s. Just couldn't give up that ponytail. I'll bet if you look underneath, there's tattoos too.
Earrings.
Earrings. What did we hear about the earrings? A sign that you've given yourself over to permanent slavery. No thanks. We had a teenage son some years ago. He came home one day and he said to his mother, "What are you going to do if I come home with an earring in my ear?" I said to him, "I will tell you what I will do. You walk in here in this house while you're living in this house with an earring in your ear and I will rip it out. However it comes out, I will rip it out." You know what? He didn't get an earring. He's about 40 years old now. I think he's glad he didn't get one. He's still a little rebellious, but he didn't get it. Amen? Was I too tough? You know what? I meant what I said. And I was still big enough to do it. And he knew it. Amen. Pull their heads. In other words, get a haircut when you need it.
Yeah.
Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Is there something wrong with us being teetotalers? It's lawful. It's lawful. All things are lawful. Do I want to be a priest though, or don't I? Do I want to live the life in the inner court? I'm not going to touch it. Neither shall they take for their wives. Oh, my goodness. Really, even interested in who they marry. A widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or widow that had a priest before. So they're interested even in the even that we marry of our own kind. That's what we're saying. Marry your own kind. Hallelujah. And they shall teach my people. Now we're getting into priesthood here. Here's the duties of the priest. The Zadok order. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean.
Yes. Amen.
Now the people in the churches that are simply accepting whatever the priest brings without question, they are not learning to discern. When you see a man of the likes of Todd Bentley come on the scene, and you see the flocks of believers, people who are Pentecostal oriented, Holy Spirit oriented people who say they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, flocking to this thing in droves with their pastors leading them in buses to Florida to partake of this thing. You didn't hear of it? Well, it didn't last long enough for you to hear of it. It blew up.
He's in North Carolina now with...
Well, Wagner and company are trying to bring a restoration and...
Joiner,
yeah. They're restoring this thing, yeah. Amen. Anyway, we're talking about discerning. We have to have a purity about us to be discerning. We have to be able to hear the voice, see the red lights flashing.
Amen.
Red light, green light. You don't always have to have an angel come to you in your sleep and say, "Thus saith the Lord." We need the spirit of discernment in us to say, "No, there is something wrong about this." And this is why, brethren, this is why you need a wife of your kind, your order. If you're not hearing, she's saying, "Whoa, wait a minute. Where are you going with this? I'm not sleeping well over this." And you need to listen to her. You need to come to an agreement on that. All right. Exodus chapter 30. Back to Exodus. Verses 7 and 8. And Aaron shall burn thereupon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. Talking about the golden altar. What is the duties of the priesthood? What does it mean to burn incense on the golden altar? What does it mean to dress the lamps? What is the spiritual meaning of these things? What is the lamp? Remember, we talked about the lamps having gone out. It was the duty of the priesthood, of which there has been failure, to maintain the light of the lamps, the flow of the oil, the flow of the Spirit, bringing enlightenment. In general, I believe there's been a failure. This was the job of the priests. The job of bringing the incense, which is bringing the people to the place where the soul...
Jesus.
I mean, everything that Bert talked about. Bringing the soul to the place where Jesus is the Lord of the soul. All the thrones that we had in there of ourselves, gone. All the heads of our own making, removed. Hallelujah. Now, we're getting into touchy territory here with this next few verses. Let me go on. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. That's the same as the previous verse. You shall offer no strange incense thereon. So the priesthood is not to bring the emotional thing into the house of God. We do not follow the emotion. It can't be trusted. Now, we can emote for God, but it isn't the leader. He wants the emotion as a sacrifice. Yes, he wants us to get excited about the things of God. Amen. Without exalting in joy. You know, I think that Jesus expressed a lot of emotion. I believe that he was very joyful with his disciples. I think he infected them with a bright, delightful spirit. Oh yes, a holy joy. Yeah, I like that word. Amen. Aaron shall make no strange incense thereon, nor burnt off sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereupon. Alright, so flesh, offering of flesh has no place in the holy place. No flesh. Flesh is supposed to be dealt with out there. Now, here's the part where we're getting into some new territory. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonements upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now, what do you want to do with this? Is there still a priesthood making some kind of atonement? Are we treading on difficult territory here? What does it mean to make atonement? I mean, I read you the duties. I read you the duties of the priest. Make atonement. Is there any mention of that in the New Testament? Well, there's mention that Jesus makes atonement. Okay? In Hebrews, it's just full of... He is the high priest. He makes atonement. He's done a one-time thing with his blood. But there's some other verses that are troubling me. And I just want to present them to you. And I'm not saying I have all the answers. But let's hear what they say. And you can help me out. I found some things in John chapter 20 that I had forgotten were there. And I'm wondering what to do with it. Because I never hear this preached. We're not going to go much further today, brethren. John chapter 20. Start in verse 21. Now this is after the resurrection. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, much as the church would want to believe, because they lack the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they settle for this verse and say, well, we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on us, we've got it. We got all we're going to get. Now, I believe there's more than this. But nevertheless, the breath of God, the breath of Jesus, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So there was a measure of the Holy Spirit given. Nevertheless, he said, "Tarry in Jerusalem." Amen. "Until you be endued with power. And the Holy Spirit shall come upon you." Now the next verse, then he said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now what did he send them out to do? And when he had said this,
He breathed on them and said unto them, Receive you the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, colon, it's not the end of the sentence, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What is this? Take your scalpel. We don't understand it. Slice it out. No, better yet, take white out because that'll take the other page behind it. Cover it up. We'll pretend that we never heard that. What is this? He says, I can forgive or I can retain. Now, I'm scratching my head. Me? Whosoever sins, I remit? Let me give you some definitions. And maybe we can close with these definitions. Atonement. It has a standard meaning. I thought I understood what atonement meant. And I've been saying, man, I think we need a definition of the word atonement. I don't think I've ever heard a real good definition. I've looked it up, bunch of words, put it away. All right. If it's a bunch of words, it's a bunch of words. But listen to what it says. Hebrew word atonement, it's 3722 if you want to look it up. It's spelled K-A-P-H-A-R in English, kefar. All right, that's atonement. I'm reading from Strong's Concordance now. I didn't go look it up in Wilson or any of the other good books that I've got. They probably would have had much more to say about it. I was a little quick. I just looked it up in Strong's. Amen. A primary root to cover, specifically with bitumen. Do you know what bitumen is? It's tar. It's tar. It's gooey oil. Tar. It must have been bubbling up in the ground there in the area where Noah was. If we could only find out where Noah built the ark, we could probably find a great oil well. Maybe there's one found there already. Do you understand what Noah did to the ark? He did something called atonement in the original Greek word. He covered the ark in the original meaning of the word atonement. He atoned the whole ark. Am I using strange tenses of the word here? He atoned the ark. He blessed it. He sealed it. See, now that word apparently also has a crossover meaning of some kind of a sealing. If you're covering something with bitumen, you've got to be sealing it. And that must have been something that Moses' mother must have done to this little ark of bulrushes. She put bitumen on it. In her word, she used kefar. Or she kefared it. If that's a right tense. I don't know. I don't know Hebrew. Okay? Let me go on. Figuratively, to expiate or condone, to placate or cancel, dash, appease, to make an atonement. That's the first time the word atonement is used in the definition here of kefar. Cleanse, disannul, forgive. Forgive? Now you see, the priests of the Catholic Church, you go to them, and basically they're saying that they have the power of atonement for you. The problem is, they don't. And I think this is where we've got a bad taste of this whole thing. These men are not, this organization does not represent a royal priesthood. They represent a false priesthood. A Babylonian priesthood. After the order, not of Melchizedek, but of Nimrod. Okay? Forgive. Be merciful. Pacify. Pardon. To pitch. There's your bitumen thing again. Purge. Away. Purge away. Put off. And make reconciliation. All right. Now I'm going to give you the word remit. In the Greek, this is New Testament Greek now. This is 863 APHIEMI. I don't know what that word is. I don't know how to pronounce it.
Apheni.
Apheni? Where's the Greek scholar? Okay.
Apheni, that's what it says right
there. Okay, you got the pronunciation there. All right. Remit. To send forth, to forgive, to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let go, to omit, to put away, and finally the word remit, to suffer and to yield up. All right, now let me read that verse. Using these, I have more definitions. We won't be long. And he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Okay. Whosoever sins ye, expiate, condone, placate, cancel, appease, cleanse, disannul, forgive, be merciful to, pacify, pardon, put away, make reconciliation, they are remitted. And whosoever sins ye retain, oh, we didn't define that yet, did we? All right, let's get down there. Let me give you the Webster's definition of remit before we get down to retain. Webster has it written in a little better English, but it says the same thing. It says to lay aside, to desist from exacting. In other words, there's a penalty, you're going to pay it, but if I desist from exacting the penalty from you, basically I'm forgiving you of it. In other words, you go to the court, the judge says, here's the fine. You're going to have to pay $1,000. Oh, but Your Honor, I am totally broke. My children are starving. Okay, he can say, I will remit the fine for you. All right? I will desist from exacting what is due you. Or it might be a tax. Maybe the IRS will be good to you. I heard a laugh. Okay. I've been told that they do that sometimes. If you get a good lawyer. Amen. Desist from exacting. To release from guilt or penalty. You have a penalty. See, here's the thing of the penalty again. All right. You owe it. But I'll release you from it. You don't have to pay it. To cancel or refrain from inflicting the penalty. You should have 40 lashes. Maybe I won't give you 40 lashes. But that's what you do. That's the penalty. Remember that little fellow from Nigeria that came to the meetings one time? And he said that they had ordered him to be beaten. He'd been taken in, swept in. He came up to New York one time. Did he come anywhere else? Did any of you fellows remember him? And he was just a little bitty fellow. And he's this big, brutal guy that was in the prison there. The judge or the commandant or whoever said, take him out and beat him. And he went to the Word of God and he said, he found this verse in Psalms that says, the rod of the wicked shall not come upon what, the righteous? And he claimed that verse. And he says this big burly Nigerian prison guard brought him out there and pulled his shirt off.
He said, what are you in here for? Well, I didn't do anything. They just swept me up. They thought I was part of the revolution. But I didn't do anything. Oh, get out of here. I mean, he it did wonders for this little fellow's faith. But he claimed the word of God. I mean, here's a man that his penalty, unjustly given, was remitted. It was not inflicted upon him. Amen. To cancel or refrain from inflicting the penalty, to give relief from suffering. Amen. All right. That is... Isn't this the same definition as atonement?
Yes.
Okay, now, who's the other part of this verse is then, whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. All right, first I'll do the Greek and then I'll do the Webster. The Greek word retain. 2902, kratio. Did I say that right? Kratio? Whatever. K-R-A-T-E-O. Retain. To use strength, to seize or retain. Now notice the using of strength. To take it. To hold fast, retain. To hold fast, to keep, to lay hold on, to retain. Webster's Dictionary, retain. To hold back. To hold back, to keep, to restrain, one sub A, to keep in possession or use, B, to keep one's pay or service, C, to keep in mind or memory, to remember,
yes.
To remember, remember God can forget, but part of retaining is remembering. To hold secure or intact, synonym to keep. Now, I don't know, come to the end of this, priesthood. We're talking about priesthood. Here's what Jesus, I think, is saying to New Testament priests. That we have an authority in dealing with sin. I don't know many people that are using this verse. I don't know where this verse is to be used. It must have something to do with the authority that's going to be given to the sons of God. It has to be something to do with the two witnesses company. Listen. God is giving something away that He doesn't cheaply give away. I mean, something is being revealed here in the nature of God that I, in my flesh, cannot comprehend. God should keep all this unto Himself in His Godhood. Why is He sharing it with men? And to whom can he trust to share all this? Frankly, I don't think we have been in a place where we could be trusted with all this authority that we're reading about. Frankly, I think we've had too much veil in us to be trusted. Whether this is speaking prophetically or what, he nevertheless said it. And I think it's something we're going to have to consider and something that we're going to be involved in. Why don't we start off by forgiving? Would that be a good place to start? Why don't we start off by forgetting the wrongs? Let us not... You know, he said you can choose.
You can hold it, or you can release it.
Right.
What benefit and what good, what is going to be the best for your soul? I think he's talking about what is going to be best in so far as releasing us from the bondage. And insofar as we can use the term atonement, insofar as our dealing with others, he has put into his priesthood forever this ministry of atonement. But it's a rare thing, you see. It happened only once a year. It happened only at the Feast of Tabernacles on the 10th day. 10 is the number of the fullness of order. And I think that there's a prophetic word here that God is saying something is coming our way. Can we be trusted with it? Amen. God bless you.
Hallelujah.